This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Last week we were in our second half of the tafsir of Surah Alaq. Inshallah, this week we will be moving on to the tafsir of Surah Al-Qadr. But before we do that, we still have to complete the tafsir of the last three verses of Surah Al-Alaq. So the first segment of this program will focus on those three verses, and the remainder of today's episode will focus on the tafsir of Surah Al-Qadr. So if you recall, when we did the tafsir of Surah Al-Alaq in the past 2 weeks, we said the first five verses deals with the first revelation in the cave of Hira. And the remainder of the surah was revealed later on in the Makkan period to deal with Abu Jahl. So the last three verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Abu Jahl and says, فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَ. So tell him to call all of his friends, all of his cronies, all of his companions. سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَ. We will call the guardians of the hellfire. كَلَّا لَا تُطِئْهُ. So do not obey him, but prostrate to your Lord and do things that bring you closer to Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now talking specifically about the fact that Abu Jahl used to be quite proud of the fact that he was the leader of the Quraysh. He had a lot of companions, a lot of friends, he had a lot of social support. So he didn't feel like anybody could harm him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was reminding him and every other tyrant until the Day of Judgment that it doesn't matter how many friends you have, it doesn't matter what an army you have, it doesn't matter how many followers you have. On the Day of Judgment, they will not be able to assist you against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels of the hellfire. Now the angels of the hellfire, we need to clarify that a bit, because you know many of us have this misconception that all the angels are beautiful and creatures that bring only goodness. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a specific type of angel for the hellfire, which does not fit this description. The angels of the hellfire do not disobey Allah. They only obey Allah in punishing the disbelievers. So this is not the type, when Allah says he's going to call the angels of the hellfire, it's not that he's calling the angels of mercy, he's calling the angels of punishment. And that is a concept which is in some ways unique to Islam, because in most other religions, angels are only associated with mercy. But in Islam, we have two types of angels. We have the angels of mercy and the angels of punishment. And we know from the descriptions found in the book of Hadith that the angels of punishment are very scary. They are very scary angels who, just seeing them, are a form of punishment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if Abu Jahl wants to boast about his friends, what will happen when he sees the angels of the hellfire who will be punishing him? May Allah protect us all from that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends Surah Alaq by commanding us, by giving us one prohibition and two commands. The first prohibition is, لا تطيح. Do not obey him. Who is him? Abu Jahl. Do not obey Abu Jahl, and by extension, do not obey any of the disbelievers or evildoers who call you to unrighteousness. And we live in a day and age where all around us we are bombarded by calls to unrighteousness, whether it's in the television or the media or the billboards or the schooling system. Wherever we go, we are being called towards immorality. We are being called towards materialism and capitalism, to exploitation, to bribery, to corruption. These are all around us, and there are many, many people calling towards these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, لا تطيح. Do not obey them. Do not obey him. Why? Because you'll end up in the same afterlife result as them, which is the hellfire. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to prostrate and to become close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this word prostrate, as mentioned in Surah Alaq, this is one of the 14 places in the Quran in which it is, according to the Hanafi madhab, compulsory, and according to the other madhabs, recommended to prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's called the sajda at-tilawa, the sajda of prostration. Which basically means when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite this verse, do not obey him, but prostrate and draw closer to your Lord, then immediately Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go into prostration, he would go into sajda. So this became known as the Sajda of Tilawa. And according to the majority of Mazhabs, the Sajda of Tilawa, which is found in 14 places in the Quran, is Sunnah. It is recommended. However, according to the Hanafi Mazhab, it is wajib, it is compulsory. So this is something to keep in mind when reading Surah Al-Alaq or any of the other 13 verses in the Quran which have this this type of command to prostrate. So this is Surah Al-Alaq, and we covered it over 2.25 episodes. We looked at the command to read. We looked at the 5 reasons mentioned in the opening revelation, the 5 reasons for worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is that He is the one who created us, and He is the one who taught us and who gave us knowledge, and He is most honorable. We looked at the warning to Abu Jahl and anybody who follows in his footsteps, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَدْخَى أَرْرَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى, that mankind is transgressing the limits because he thinks he is independent. And we looked at the remedy for that, to remember that we will return to our Lord, إِنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ رُجْعَى, that to your Lord is the return. And we spoke about some of the qualities of Abu Jahl that we should stay away from. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى, have you seen the one who forbids the slave from praying? أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَىٰ أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَىٰ, have you noticed whether he is on guidance or calls people towards righteousness? أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّىٰ, have you noticed that he lies and he denies the truth and chases people away? أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَىٰ, doesn't he know that Allah can see him? كَلَّا لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ لَنَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاسِيَةِ نَاسِيَةٍ كَاذِبَةٍ خَاطِئَةٍ, no, if he does not stop, then we will grab him by his forelocks, his lying, sinful forelocks. فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَ سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَةِ, so let him call his counsel and his friends, we will call the guardians of the hellfire. So do not obey him, but prostrate and draw closer to your Lord. So that is the tafsir of Surah Al-Alaq. Inshallah, we'll now move on to today's topic. And today, inshallah, we are going to look at the next surah in the Quran, which is the 97th surah of the Quran. This is Surah Al-Qadr. And Surah Al-Qadr, interestingly, it comes between 2 long surahs, and it's a very short surah. And it deals with a very important topic. The topic of Laylatul Qadr, the night of decree, the night of power. Now, there is a narration narrated as to why the surah was revealed. And although I'm not too sure about the authenticity of this narration, I will inshallah mention it. And, we just take the lessons from it, inshallah. So, the narration, as it's found in many of the books of tafsir, is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told the Sahaba about a man from one of the previous nations who spent 83 years, altogether 1,000 months, fighting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the companions asked that, how can we compete with that? We don't have that long lives. How do we compete with him in good deeds? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Qadr and Laylatul Qadr, that if we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Laylatul Qadr, it is equal to 1,000 months of worship. Now, this story, again, the authenticity needs to be checked again. However, we can take a very important lesson from this, and this lesson can be found in many of the other stories about the Sahaba. And that is that the Sahaba were very concerned about competing for the afterlife. Their concern was not in having a bigger car than the next person. Their concern was not in having more money than the next person or a bigger house. Their concern was in having more good deeds than the next individual. Not only were those who were around them, but even those who have surpassed them, those who came before them. And we see this even between the prophets. During the Mi'raj, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went up to the 7 heavens and he met Musa alaihi salam, Musa alayhi salam said, this is the man who is going to beat me in terms of number of followers. So they were competing in whose prophet is going to have the most followers. They were competing in good deeds, even the prophets. And we see this amongst the Sahaba as well. So when the Sahaba heard of a man in the past who spent 1,000 months worshipping Allah, they wanted to know, what can we do to compete with that? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his mercy to this ummah, revealed to us Laylatul Qadr. Laylatul Qadr is the night which is equal to 1,000 months. And if we worship Allah on this night every year, then that is equal to Allah. I mean, if you just try to calculate it, for example, if you had to spend 63 years worshipping Allah every Laylatul Qadr, that equals to 40,000 years worth of good deeds. This is Allah's mercy to us, Allah's beautiful and powerful mercy to us. So what does Surah Al-Qadr say? Let us go to the translation of the surah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Definitely, I have revealed it on the night of Qadr. Wama adraka ma laylatul qadr. And what will help you understand what is the night of Qadr? Laylatul qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. The night of Qadr is better than 1,000 months of worship. تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. The angels and the Ruh, the angel Jibreel, Gabriel, will descend in it with Allah's permission to decree every affair. سَلَامٌ هِيَ حَتَّى مَطْلَعِ الْفَجْرِ. There is peace until the breaking of the dawn. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these 5 verses describes to us Laylatul Qadr. Now, what is Laylatul Qadr? Laylatul Qadr is the night in which the decree for the next year comes down as to everything that's going to occur in the next year. This is when it's brought down to the angels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends it down with the angels to the angels of this world. And of course, the Qadr, the decree of this universe, has already been written for over 50,000 years before creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before creating the universe, He created the pen. And He told the pen to write everything that will happen until the Day of Judgment. And that recording is called the Lawhul Mahfuz. And this Lawhul Mahfuz in the heavens by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the recording of everything that will happen until the Day of Judgment. So this is the greater Qadr. This is the Qadr which is unchangeable. But there is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed as the minor Qadr. The Qadr which is revealed to the angels annually. And this can change through dua. That if we make dua to Allah to protect us from something, and that something was meant to happen to us in the next year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can protect us from it. So Laylatul Qadr is the night in which Allah's decree comes down. And it's important for us to discuss this concept of Qadr, because there are a lot of misconceptions about it. And especially for those who are coming from a philosophical background, it can be a bit of a difficult concept to understand. Very simply put, Qadr refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge of everything that will ever happen, including all the choices that we will make. It does not take away from the fact that we have choices, and that we make choices, and that we are responsible for the results of our choices. If we choose to do good, then, you know, alhamdulillah, Allah will reward us for that. If we choose to do bad, then we are responsible for that, and we'll have to face the consequences of that. So when it comes to our choices, we are still responsible. Allah's knowledge does not negate this. We can look at an example of this in worldly terms in order to understand it. If a teacher knows that a certain student is going to fail the exam because he doesn't study, the teacher will still let the student write the exam, and the student will still fail on his own accord, and the teacher can just say, "I knew it." So likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows that some people will fail the test of life, but He still lets us take the test. He still gives us this chance. So when we do fail, and if we end up entering the hellfire, it's out of our own choices and not because of anything else. So Qadr is not an excuse for sin. And Qadr is not an excuse for keeping the status quo. No, Qadr is Allah's knowledge. We in our lives have to work with our choices. We have to choose to do the right thing and deal with the result of our choices. Now, the second issue related to Laylatul Qadr is, when does it happen? And here there are multiple narrations from the scholars, multiple opinions from the scholars. Some scholars say it's on the 27th night. This has become the most popular opinion in our community. Some say the 25th, some say the 23rd, some say the 29th. Some say it could occur on any of the last 10 nights. Some say it can occur on any of the last 10 odd nights. Based on hadith, and there are many hadith on this topic, what seems to be the strongest view is that it's any one of the last 10 nights. This is when the night of Qadr will be any one of the last 10 nights. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left it ambiguous. Why? Well, the psychology behind this is that we worship Allah on every night of the last 10 nights instead of just one. So that way we are competing for Laylatul Qadr. We are trying to get Laylatul Qadr. We spend every night for 10 nights worshipping Allah to the best of our ability, building up our taqwa, building up our iman. And that way, you know, not only do we get one night of great reward, but we get 10 nights of ibadah. So this is perhaps the wisdom behind it. Allah knows best. We should try our best to worship Allah in the last 10 nights of Ramadan and not restrict it to one specific night. So let us look at some of the hadith narrated on this topic. And these hadith can be found in Tafsir Ibn Kathir under the Tafsir of the Surah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us in a hadith narrated in An-Nasa'i, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ شَحْرُ Ramadan, شَحْرٌ Mubarak. When the month of Ramadan comes, which is a blessed month, افْتَرَضَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامَ, Allah has made fasting obligatory upon you. تُفْدَهُ فِيهِ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ, the doors of Jannah are opened during this month. وَتُغْلَقُ فِيهِ أَبْوَابُ الْجَحِيمِ, and the doors of the hellfire are closed during this month. وَتُغَلُّ فِيهِ الشَّيَاطِينِ, and the devils are chained up during this month. وَفِيهِ لَيْلَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهَرٍ, and in it there is a night which is better than 1,000 months. مَنْ هُرِمَ خَيْرَهَا فَقَدْ هُرِمَ, whoever is deprived of the good of that night has truly been deprived. So this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes to us the month of Ramadan, which we are less than 40 days away from, explaining some of its virtues. The doors of paradise are open, the doors of hell are closed, and the devils are chained up, which means that it's a month in which the doors of doing good deeds are open. Wherever you go, you see more opportunities to do good. You yourself feel more like doing good. Likewise, the forces of evil in this world, especially the shaitans amongst the jinn, are less effective, and the major shaitans are imprisoned. So there is nothing stopping us, or there's nothing forcing us to commit evil except our own desires. So it's a month in which doing good is easier. And in this month, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there is one night which is better than 1,000 months. But he went on to add that وَمَنْ هُرِمَ خَيْرَهُ قَدْ هُرِمْ, whoever is deprived of the good of Laylatul Qadr has truly been deprived. Meaning, if Laylatul Qadr passes you by and you have not spent it worshipping Allah, then that is a bad sign. That is a sign that, you know, that we need to work on our iman. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have assisted us in worshipping Him on the night of Qadr if our iman was strong enough. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calls missing the night of Qadr being deprived. Being deprived of what? Being deprived of getting the reward of worshipping Allah for 83 years. In one night, you can get the reward of worshipping Allah for 83 years. So if you miss it, Rasulullah said, "Faqad hurim," you've truly been deprived. In another hadith on this topic, mentioned in both Sahih Bukhari and Sahih al-Muslim, and narrated in Tafsir ibn Kathir as well, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man qama laylatul qadri imanu wa ihtisaba, ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbih." Whoever spends the night of Laylatul Qadr in prayer, stands the night of Laylatul Qadr praying salah, out of iman, out of pure faith, wahtisab, and expecting reward from Allah, غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ, all of his previous sins will be forgiven. Should be noted that most of the scholars of hadith mention that hadith of this nature, which say all of your sins will be forgiven, refer to the minor sins. Major sins require tawbah, they require repentance, sincere repentance for Allah to forgive them. But the minor sins, they are forgiven through a variety of different things which Allah has blessed us with, like praying Taraweeh, or fasting in Ramadan, or giving sadaqah, or doing good to people, or praying the night of Laylatul Qadr, or going for Umrah. There are so many ways which Allah has created expiation for the minor sins. And again, this is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy towards us, that we sin every day. And as a result, Allah has put in our lives so many ways to be expiated for our sins. If you make wudu and pray salah properly 5 times a day, sins are forgiven. If you fast in Ramadan, sins are forgiven. If you give charity, sins are forgiven. If you help someone, sins are forgiven. If you go for umrah, sins are forgiven. If you go for hajj, sins are forgiven. So if we come on the day of judgment with a lot of sins in our account, we can't blame anybody except ourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so many doors for forgiveness and so many doors for repentance, and we ignore it all. So this is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. We also see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy in the way He rewards good deeds. Not only that He forgives sins so easily, but He's very generous with the reward for good deeds. When it comes to sins, if you commit one sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you one sin in your account. But if you do a good deed, then it is multiplied times 10 all the way up to times 700. And if you did it on the night of Qadr, then it's multiplied to 1,000 months worth of doing that good deed. So this is Allah's mercy. So what excuse do we have on the day of judgment not for having good deeds in our account and to only have sins? That can only come from our own negligence. So in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, and He, besides telling us, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr. Okay, this is an important part of the surah. Indeed, I have revealed it on the night of Qadr. Revealed what? The Quran. In another verse of the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran. The month of Ramadan is when Allah revealed the Quran. But this surah specifies what is mentioned in that surah. In the month of Ramadan, Allah revealed the Quran. We have revealed it in the night of Qadr. So which night in the month of Ramadan was it revealed? The night of Qadr. Now what is this referring to? Because we know the Quran was revealed over a period of 23 years. It wasn't revealed all in one night. So what is this referring to? Well, based on the hadith, we need to understand that there were two revelations of the Quran. The revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the angel Jibra'il, and the revelation from the angel Jibra'il to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Quran was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the Lawh al-Mahfuz, the preserved tablet, to the Baytul Izzah. What is the Baytul Izzah? Well, this is something which scholars have debated about. The most common opinion is that it's like the Kaaba of the first heaven, where the angels go to make tawaf. So it's in the first heaven. So the Quran was revealed to the first heaven, to the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam, in one complete package on one night, on the night of Qadr, on Laylatul Qadr. And then, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Jibra'il alayhi salam to do so, He brought verses to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like the first 5 verses of Surah Alaq in the cave of Hira, and so forth over the next 23 years. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we have revealed the Quran on the night of Qadr, it is referring to the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above the 7 heavens to Jibra'il alayhi salam and the Baytul Izzah in the first heaven. That is what is being referred to. The revelation to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not occur in one night, but over a period of 23 years. So I have revealed it in the night of Qadr. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us a question, and this question is usually mentioned in the Quran to get us to pay attention to what comes next. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. What will explain to you what is the night of Qadr? How do we explain such a powerful and such an important night in a way that human beings can understand it? You know, this is the question which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking. How do we explain this to you as a human being? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does so in the next verse. So when Allah asks these questions, the psychological effect of this is that someone who is listening to this question pays more attention to the next verse. And what does the next verse tell us? Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. The night of Qadr is better than 1,000 months. 1,000 months of what? 1,000 months of worship. 1,000 months of doing nothing. Even one night of ibadah is better than that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the night of Qadr is better than 1,000 months of worship. 1,000 months, if we had to try and calculate it, it's roughly 83 years and 4 months. 83 years and 4 months. So that means just one night of our life, we can get that amount of reward. The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spends the last 2 verses of the surah describing some of the blessings of the night of Qadr. And it's interesting for us to reflect on these blessings, because sometimes these are things which we don't even think about as blessings in our life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. The angels and the angel Jibra'il, descend in it with his permission on every matter. The word used here, tanazzal, different from nazzala or anzala, tanazzala is a more emphasized form of this word, a more intense form, meaning that they come in large groups, a lot of them are descending. As opposed to saying anzal al-Quran, the Quran was descended, the Quran came down. That's talking about the Quran by itself, one Quran coming down. But when you say tanazzala malaika, means the angels were coming down, a lot of angels were coming down. And this is something we need to reflect on, because very often we forget about the importance of the angels in our lives. The angels, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created from nur, from light, and which do not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way, they are a source of mercy and barakah and the answering of du'as. How? There are many hadiths to support this. There are hadiths which state that the angels make seek forgiveness for Allah's worshippers on this earth. There are hadiths which state that there are angels which go around this world looking for someone who is remembering Allah and talking about Allah, just like we are doing now. And when they find such people, they surround them and they shade them with their mercy and they make dua for them. Which means that if you are studying the tafsir of the Quran, as we're doing at this moment, and you're doing it solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there are angels of mercy all around you making dua for you at that moment. You see, many of us forget about the angels as being actual beings in this world that interact with us and can benefit us in so many ways. We can benefit from the angels, from their mercy that descends with them, from the barakah that comes with them, from the du'as that they make for the righteous, for the forgiveness that they seek for the righteous. We can get all of that by being good Muslims. Not just the du'as of people, but the du'as of the angels. So the angels, we should remember that they are real. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where many people, you know, talk about the Aqidah of Islam, but they don't really show it in their actions. True belief in angels should make us conscious of what we are doing, because we know that angels are around us all the time. Angels are around us all the time because each of us got an angel on our right and left writing down our good and bad deeds. And we have angels in front of us and behind us protecting us. And we have an angel telling us to do good and a jinn telling us to do evil. All of this is mentioned clearly in the books of Hadith. So there are angels around us all the time. So what we learn from that, or what we should take from that, is that we should always be conscious of doing what is right. Because you are in the presence of angels. You are in the presence of Allah's righteous creatures who do not disobey Him. So the angels, they are a source of mercy for humanity. And how do we get Allah's mercy through His angels? By remembering Allah. When we remember Allah, then the angels of mercy surround us and they make dua for us, and they inform Allah about it, that so and so is remembering you and talking about you and praising you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked, did he ever see me? And they said, no. And then Allah said, how would he have remembered me if he saw me? And the angels go on to, you know, they explain that it would have been even more than this. So the angels, they communicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we are doing good deeds and when we are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let us take this very seriously. Angels are something which are a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can't see them. And we can't interact with them physically. But through what we've learned from the Quran and Hadith, we can do certain good deeds which cause the angels to make dua for us and cause the angels to seek forgiveness for us. For example, another hadith mentions that whoever seeks knowledge of the religion, then the angels make dua for them. So if we are seeking Islamic knowledge, then we are getting the duas of the angels. So the angels are a very, very important part of our religion. Now, the word used to describe the angel Jibra'il in the surah is ruh. And this word ruh is found in the Quran to have a lot of different meanings. Right? It's normally translated as the spirit. Ar-Ruhul Qudus, and some people translate it as the Holy Spirit. I don't like this translation because it tends to, it can be confused with the Christian belief of the Holy Spirit, which we do not support. We believe that the word Ar-Ruh in the Quran here is referring to the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam. And there are hadiths to support this, in other verses of the Quran to support this as well. This word ruh is used in the Quran to refer to a variety of different things. It's used to refer to our soul when it's removed from our body. When the soul is in our body, it's referred to as our nafs. And when it's removed from our body, it's referred to as our ruh, our souls. It's also used to refer to the soul which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blew into Adam alayhi salam. That he blew into him of his soul. He blew Adam alayhi salam's soul into him. Right? It's also used to refer to Jesus, peace be upon him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Jesus a ruh which he had created, a soul which he had created, emphasizing that he is the creation of Allah and not the son of Allah. And the word ruh is also used in the Quran to refer to the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, as it is used in this specific verse. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says tanazzalul malaikatu war ruh, it means that the angels and Jibreel descend. Now Jibreel is an angel, so why specify him when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already mentioned angels? This is the specification of respect to show that he is on a higher level compared to the other angels. The angel Jibreel alayhi salam is accepted as being the greatest of the angels. He's even called a rasul, a messenger, because he used to bring the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the prophets. And he is in a way the leader of the angels. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him the special respect that whenever he mentions the angels, he mentions the angel Jibreel separately and specially by name. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they descend in the night of Qadr, bi'izni, with his permission. Again, reminding us that the angels do not do anything except by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angels are the creation who, although they are sentient beings, although they can think and they can experience and they can ask questions, but they do not disobey Allah. They do not have the free will to disobey Allah, unlike human beings and jinn. That is a quality which is restricted to the human beings and jinn, that we can disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why it's the humans and jinn who will be accountable on the day of judgment for their deeds, while the angels will not. Because the angels only do that which Allah has commanded them to do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they descend with Allah's permission. Min kulli amr. Min kulli amr. With every affair or matter. Meaning, with whatever Allah has commanded them to do. They take Allah's permission to come down to the earth and do whatever Allah commanded them to do. So this gives us a bit of a picture of what the night of Qadr is like. On the night of Qadr, there are even more angels in this world than there currently are. And if you take into account that every human being has with him at least 5 angels, and that there are angels going all around the world looking for people who are, you know, remembering Allah and encircling them and putting the mercy upon them and making dua for them. And we take all of this into account, and then we think about the night of Qadr, even more angels are coming down. You know, just imagine how many angels are in the world on the night of Qadr. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then uses one word to describe the night of Qadr in the final verse. And this one word is linked back to the fact that so many angels are descending. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the night of Qadr as salam, peace. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word peace. Now, there is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars as to what is this peace referring to. Is it referring to the peace of Laylatul Qadr itself, or the peace which descends with the angels on that night, or is it referring to the peace that encompasses a person who spends the night in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically? So it actually can refer to all of this. If you think about it, it refers to all of this, because the night of Qadr is a night of peace. And anybody who has tried to experience the night of Qadr, anybody who has spent the last 10 nights of Ramadan in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can see that every year there is one night where they feel that special peace in their heart, where the whole world feels to be at peace and still. And that night is the night of Al-Qadr, inshallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described it as a night of peace. Why peace specifically? You will take another lesson from this. Because peace is the ideal which all human beings strive for. Every human being wants peace. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed Islam as the way of life which can bring about peace on earth, if it is implemented properly. And the way of life which leads to peace in the afterlife. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has filled this concept of peace throughout our religion. For example, when we greet each other in Islam, we don't just say good morning or hello. We say salamun alaykum, peace be upon you. We pray that the next person has peace. When we talk about paradise, one of the names of paradise in the Quran is Darus Salam, the home of peace. Because this is what we want. This is one of the most attractive qualities of paradise, that we want peace. And when it comes to the religion of Islam and its laws, you know, unfortunately we're living in a time where many people are trying to make Islam look as something barbaric or something violent. Reality is, the laws of Islam are all in place to establish peace on earth. Unfortunately, because we are living in a human world, dealing with humans who are both good and evil, peace cannot be established on earth without having to do something to those who are evil. So Islam has put in, for example, the law in an Islamic country that the government can execute a rapist or execute a murderer. Now, to some people, this may sound, you know, a bit too violent. But in reality, this is part of the establishment of peace. That if you have this death penalty for rape or murder, then the rate of murder and rape in the country will go right down. And I think as South Africans, we can really appreciate this law of Islam, because we can see that the other systems are just not working in our country. And perhaps if we brought the death penalty back, it might make a difference. So Islam, even the laws in Islam which may seem violent on the outside, when you study the maqasid, the purpose behind the laws, and how it is put into place, and how it is applied, then, you know, you will see that it's all there for the establishment of peace. It's all there for the establishment of peace. This is why wherever the Muslims went in the world, they brought peace with them. You know, for example, look at Medina. One of the best examples in our history is Medina, Yathrib. Before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Medina, Yathrib was a place which was at war with itself. The two Arab clans of Yathrib, Al-Aws and Khazraj, were fighting each other for hundreds of years over the silliest of issues. They were the worst of enemies. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam united them under the fold of Islam. And they all became one Muslim brotherhood. And they established peace in Medina to such an extent that any person who goes to Medina today, 1,400 years later, if you travel to Medina, you know anybody who has been there says the same thing. It's the most peaceful place on earth. Right? This is something we all testify to have been to Medina. Even though it's been 1,400 years since Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam set foot in Medina, but he established such a peace in Medina that it's still the most peaceful place on earth. Wherever you look in our history, when Muslims went to a place, they established peace. And, you know, this is the purpose of our dealings with humanity, that we need to find a way to create an environment of peace. Peace does not mean allowing corruption to go unchecked. Peace does not mean allowing crime to go unchecked. Peace means to get rid of crime and corruption so the good people of this earth can live freely without having worrying about being harmed by others. So this peace is a very important part of our religion. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always emphasized it. And that's why here it is being emphasized as one of the qualities of the night of Qadr that is so powerful and that makes it such an important night. That it's a night in which you can find peace. And this is not just talking about exterior peace. You see, this is another difference between Islam and other religions. Very often when we talk about peace, most of us, our mind only goes to the peace of this world, right? What we are speaking about for the past 10 minutes. But in Islam, there's something even deeper than this. Itminan, the peace of heart. The peace in your heart and mind. This is something which is even more important than having peace in this world. Why? Because someone who has peace in this world, meaning that they have everything in this world which they need, but they don't have peace in their heart and mind, then such a person, you'll find they still end up in depression. They still end up suicidal. They still end up living a life of anxiety. Why? Because the peace of heart is missing. They don't have that inner peace. So in Islam, more emphasis is put on the inner peace than on the outer peace. And we know that if everybody has that inner peace, it'll lead to outer peace. So how do we establish inner peace? How do we feel at peace inside ourselves with the world around us? It begins by believing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by believing that Allah is in control of everything and everything happens for a reason. It begins by remembering Allah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us very explicitly in the Quran, Ala bi dhikri Allahi tatma'inna al-qulub. It's only with the remembrance of Allah. Only, the word is used only. It is only with the remembrance of Allah that the hearts find itminan, find peace. So inner peace can only come by remembering our Creator. That is why in those communities where they have forgotten their Creator and have become materialistic and capitalistic and have completely put God aside, we find those are the communities with the highest suicide rates and depression rates, because peace of mind, inner peace, can only come from remembering our Creator. So establish a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Start praying 5 times a day. If you pray 5 times a day properly, by properly I mean if you are understanding what you are saying when you are reciting Surah Fatiha and the Surahs, and you are making dua in the sajda, and you understand the azkar you are making, you know what Subhana Rabbil A'la means, and you are saying it with full belief. You know what Subhana Rabbil Azim means, and you are saying it with full belief. And you understand Surah Fatiha, and you are reciting it with full conviction. You will find peace in your salah. So now, if someone has all of this, if someone remembers Allah and has correct aqidah and prays 5 times a day, and he's doing all of this, and now they spend the night of Al-Qadr engaged in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing it properly, they will definitely experience inner peace. Because if you are going to experience inner peace by worshipping Allah on any other night, then you will definitely experience it on that night as well. So peace is what we seek after when we worship Allah on the late night of Al-Qadr. Now, we are in the final verse of the surah, Salamun hiya hatta matla'il fajr. Just some of the narrations on what this might mean. It's narrated from Mujahid, who was one of the Tabi'in, scholars of tafsir, that salam, peace over here, means protection from shaitan, that shaitan cannot harm us in any way. One of the other Mufassirin said that it refers to the fact that the angels are giving salam. They're saying assalamu alaikum to those who are spending the night of Laylatul Qadr in itikaf, right, or spending it praying in the masjid. So there are different meanings. It covers all these meanings at the end of the day. It means that this is a night of peace. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends the surah by saying, "Hiya hatta matla'il fajr." It is until the coming of Fajr, until the coming of the dawn. So it means that Laylatul Qadr begins when the sun sets and it goes right until Fajr time. Once the time for Fajr enters, then the night of Qadr is over. So it's quite a long stretch, especially now that it's winter. So inshallah, the Laylatul Qadr this year will be a longer night for us, because it's a winter night, which means more time to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And really, if we can worship Allah the entire night, then this is from the greatest blessings to us. So this is Surah Al-Qadr. It's a very important surah. We learned a few lessons from it. We learned that the Quran was revealed initially to the angel Jibreel alayhi salam on this night, and then revealed piece by piece to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam over a period of 23 years. And from there, we understand why did Allah reveal the Quran. The Quran was sent as a guidance for humanity. The Quran does not talk about those things which we can discover for ourselves. The things which we can discover for ourselves, Allah has left it for us to discover through science and, you know, studying and that sort of thing. But the Quran came to teach us about that which is not possible for human beings to know except through revelation. Like, who is Allah, what are His angels, what is Shaitan, what is the Day of Judgment, what is Paradise, what is Hell, what is our purpose in life, how do we fulfill our purpose in life. These sort of things cannot be known through scientific study and academic study. They can only be known through revelation. And that is why Allah had revealed the Quran to humanity as a mercy to us. We learn from the surah in many ways about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy to humanity. His mercy in giving us a night in which our good deeds are equal to 1,000 months of good deeds, and giving it to us every single year. His mercy in not letting us know exactly which night in Ramadan it is, so that we end up worshipping Him for 10 nights in Ramadan in that way, and end up doing even more good and becoming even closer to Him. This is part of His mercy. His mercy in that our good deeds are always multiplied, and whatever good we do, the reward is always times 10, times 700, times 1,000, depending on what good deed that we do. His mercy in that He has created so many ways for our sins to be forgiven. Whether it's Hajj or Umrah or Laylatul Qadr or Ramadan or fasting or Salah, there are so many things which we can do to cause our sins to be forgiven. His mercy in terms of the angels which He sends down with peace, and these angels make dua for us and ask Allah to forgive us. This too is from His mercy. And many Muslims don't realize this, but it's based on a very authentic hadith that we even have guardian angels with us. to protect us from evil except where Allah wills. You know, you might have experienced in your life where you're about to have a car accident or something was about to go wrong, and you don't know how, but somehow you escaped. Might have been the guardian angels which Allah has sent to protect you. All of this is part of Allah's mercy. So definitely one of the strongest lessons that we can take from the surah is Allah's mercy, which is all around us. His rahmah. Wherever you look, you will see the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives. So with all this mercy which Allah has given us and all these opportunities to get to paradise and avoid the hellfire, why then don't we take it up? Why then are we not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why are we not trying to get to paradise when Allah has made it so easy? So this is something we need to think about, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how are we responding to that mercy? Are we responding it with gratitude, which means by worshipping Allah and trying to be the best believers that we can be? Or are we responding to it with ingratitude, with sin and rebellion? If so, then are we even worthy of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And we also learn from the surah about the importance of peace. And we can take the issue of peace and apply it to our daily lives as well. We spoke about two types of peace during this lecture. We spoke today about the peace of this world and establishing it through establishing Islam. Likewise, if you establish Islam in your own home, meaning you run your home according to the principles and teachings of Islam and not according to other principles, then you will have a peaceful home. And likewise, if our businesses are run in an Islamic way where there's no exploitation and whatever we're selling is halal and we treat our workers well, there'll be peace in the workplace. Wherever Islam is established, peace will follow. This is guaranteed. If you don't believe me, you know, we can go into so many examples of how whatever teachings Islam has put in place, it is there for peace. Even in your neighborhood. You know, if you look at the rulings put into place for dealing with your neighbors, it's all about establishing peace. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, afshahu salama bainakum. Spread peace amongst yourselves. See the command, spread peace amongst yourself. So, because of this, it means that wherever the believer goes, wherever we go, we should find peace. Or, we should be a source of peace. Rather, we should be a source of peace of those around us. If we are a source of evil or a source of harm to the people around us, that means we are not following in some certain aspects of Islam. God, I guarantee you, if you are trying your best to follow Islam in its totality, then you will be a source of peace for everybody who interacts with you. Whether it's your spouse or your parents or your children or your neighbors or your workers or your boss or anybody you interact with, you will be a source of peace for them, because this is what Islam commands you to do and this is what the teachings of Islam lead to. So that we will conclude this tafsir of Surah Al-Qadr. We are just over a month away from the month of Ramadan. And I hope that every single one of us is preparing to spend this month in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, closer to the month of Ramadan, I will do a special episode only on preparation for Ramadan and how to get the best out of the month, inshallah. So you can look forward to that perhaps the week before or 2 weeks before Ramadan, inshallah, we'll go into that topic. But whatever we did today in Tafsir of Surah Al-Qadr, please remember it for Ramadan, because that is when Laylatul Qadr is going to occur. We are less than 2 months away from Laylatul Qadr. So let us make sure that this year we are not deprived of Laylatul Qadr as described by Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that we are from those who experience it and benefit from it and come out from Ramadan stronger Muslims. So with that, inshallah, we will conclude for today. Next week, we begin our Tafsir of Surah Al-Bayyinah. It's a slightly longer surah, so we probably need at least 2 weeks to cover it, inshallah. Again, a lot of benefits and a lot of lessons we can take from it, as with any other verse of the Quran. So I will see you next week, inshallah, to discuss Surah number 98 of the Quran, Surah Al-Bayyinah. After that, we still have Surah Zalzala, Surah Adiyat, and Surah Al-Qariyah to do the tafsir of. And Surah Ikhlas as well, because when I was going through the recordings, I noticed we somehow mistakenly skip Surah Ikhlas, so we'll have to go through that as well. And once we are done with those few surahs, then inshallah, we would have completed the tafsir of all the surahs from Duha to Nas, as well as Surah Fatiha. And by the way, anybody who wants copies of the previous episodes, they are available for free downloading off my website. So they are all available free and online, alhamdulillah. So inshallah, within the next 2 months, we would have completed the tafsir of all the surahs from Surah Duha to Nas, as well as an in-depth tafsir of Surah Fatiha. And then we will see from there, inshallah, where we will move on for our next part of our tafsir program, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us all to practice on what we have learned and to make the Quran the guiding light of our lives. To make us all from the people of the Quran, not just those who have memorized it, but those who have understood it and live it, and to make us from the true followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I will see you next week, insha'Allah, for the tafsir of Surah Bayyina. Jazakallah khairan wa akhir da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.